This is not something I want to do. It's not something that I am comfortable with. But God usually doesn't put us in places of comfort. He puts us in places of discomfort. So we are stretched and we grow and we learn and probably walk through water that we haven't walked through before. This came about. It's really my fault. I said about a year ago to Frankie on a Sunday morning, you know, it would be really great if we could have a really in-depth teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
When do you learn to not say things? And Frankie said, great. And I said, I know this person who could come in and do a seminar for us for a couple of days. So Frankie's response was, well, let's pray about it. And when you feel comfortable and led, go to the pastor with it. Okay, I prayed and I never felt comfortable or led. So, time goes on, and about, maybe 4 months ago, all these thoughts start coming to me about the gifts of the Spirit and walking in the gifts and using the gifts and seeing the gifts in action in church. It just kept stirring and stirring. And about a month ago, Frankie comes to me on a Wednesday night and says, the Lord wanted me to tell you that what you're pondering on, you need to go ahead with.
Whoa.
I'm a lightning bolt kind of person. God has to hit me with the lightning bolt. And normally I will say, could you confirm that, please? And then shortly, he does it again. And so just a few weeks after that, Frankie stands up on Sunday morning and says, we're going to have a teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. Might be the pastor leading it. It might be me. I don't know. Okay. I give up. I'll do it. So I've entitled this Recognizing, Releasing, and Flowing in the Gifts of the Spirit, because I think those are three important things that sometimes we take the first step, but we don't go any farther with it. We recognize or we understand what our gift is, but then, use it? No. I don't think I can use it. I have to qualify myself by saying I'm not a teacher. In fact, Frank and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, and I told him, I said, I'm not a teacher. I don't know why the Lord wants me to do this, because I'm not a teacher. And Frank said very wisely, that's true. You're not. But you have another gift. Let God speak through you in that gift. So I'm an informer, an imparter, an imparter of knowledge. I'm not necessarily one who's going to conversationally give you examples of how things are done. I'm going to just impart the knowledge that God's given me regarding these three things. So I think the place to start in understanding the gifts of the Spirit is to first understand the difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those are two separate things, two different things. And there's always been a lot of confusion in the church and in Christians' lives with what that difference is. Haley, would you read the scripture that I gave you first?
John chapter 7, 38-39. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
Okay, so Jesus here is talking about the Spirit that's not been given yet, because he'd not been glorified. The gift of the Spirit was given to the church after Jesus' glorification, his ascension and glorification. Now, the Holy Spirit had always been in the world. He's been in the world from the foundation, all the way to present. He's always been working in the world. But now, God is going to bring him into our lives in a new and different way. He's going to reside within us. He's going to come and live in the hearts of his people. Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here he says it's singular, gift, one gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to every believer upon conversion. There's no question about that. There's no confusion about that. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. You're immersed in the Spirit, and He in you. Once we're saved, we have that indwelling Spirit. He's there to guide us, to sustain us, to strengthen us, and to teach us. But in Luke 24:49, Jesus tells His followers, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus tells them that they're going to now receive power to be His witnesses. So they have accepted Christ as their Savior. They have received the indwelling Holy Spirit. But now something else is going to happen. They're going to receive power to be the witnesses that He wants them to be in order to carry out the work that He's laid out. In Acts 2, 1-4, the Spirit comes, and we're familiar with that passage. They're all gathered together. The Spirit comes. It falls. Spirit comes as flames of fire, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. So the filling of the Spirit is really God's controlling presence in our lives. He's going to fill only that which we yield unto Him. Yeah. And it's a process. It's evident throughout the book of Acts, numerous accounts of people receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There was an overwhelming sense of the presence of God that's manifested when these events happened. There was also a complete transformation of people's lives. And there was evidence of a manifestation of church growth and signs and wonders that followed when this indwelling or infilling of the Holy Spirit took place. The Holy Spirit is not only the gift to the believer, but He's also the bestower of gifts to the believer. The infilling of the Spirit with spiritual gifts is God's way of helping His people to do the things in various and unique ways that they could not do in their own power, in their own strength. So, how do we receive this infilling or baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to share a couple of stories with you. The first one is about me. Right after I was converted, a lady in the church whom I did not know called me and said, could we have a cup of coffee? I have something I want to talk to you about. Sure. So we go for a little drive, and she proceeds to tell me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the prayer language to follow, and I said, you know, I've got an appointment. I need to go. And so I ran as quickly as I could and barricaded myself from this woman. But the seed had been planted. So it keeps rolling around in my head. And I'm like, well, you know, that sounds like something I might want to do. So I call her. I said, you know, I'd like to do that. I'd like more about that. Let's get together again. She said, well, the way to do this is we have to go to the Pentecostal church. Okay. Now, if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church, the way they do it is you pray it until it comes down.
Exactly.
And so we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and nothing happened. So I'm like, okay. Must not be for me. And so a couple of days go by, and I'm like, you know, I know the best thing to do. I need to get a book. I need a manual. There's probably a manual out there to tell me how to do this. So I go to the Baptist bookstore. Then I go to the Christian bookstore. Oh, they have one. So I get the book and I read it, and it says, it's very simple, you just ask, and then open your mouth and the prayer language is going to come. I can't tell you the number of hours I sat around with my mouth open. Waiting. I'm sure God was going to reach in there and pull that tongue out there and do stuff with it. Nothing again. So finally I just said, never mind, this is definitely not for me. His friend, she did not give up, though. She calls and says, let's go to the Catholic Church. I hear something's happening over there. Okay. So we go to the Catholic Church. And we go through Mass, and I'm like, is this it? She goes, I don't know. At the end of Mass, the priest gets up and he says, for those of you who want a deeper walk with Christ, who want to know him in a deeper way, meet us in the fellowship hall. And it clicked in my head. That's really what I want. I really want him. I really want to know him. And I just sat there and said, Lord, I just want to know you. That's all. I just want to know you. Right. We go to the fellowship hall. There's a group of people in there. Then the priest comes in and he asks the lady to sit in a chair. And he says, everybody come over and just place your hand on her. I place my hand on her and bam! I'm like floating down to the ground, and words are coming out of my mouth that I don't know what I'm saying, but I know that it's a blessing. I was so stunned. So my Pentecostal friend is like, I've never seen this happen before. So then, a couple of days later, we tell another friend about it. And she's like, I just think that's wonderful. And she bows her head and says, Lord Jesus, I just want everything you have for me. And boom. I tell you those stories to let you know that there's no manual. There's no method. There's no rule about receiving the baptism, the infilling of the Spirit. It's received by seeking the Lord with all our hearts. Yes. Just wanting to know him and yielding ourselves completely to his control.
That's really cool, Maggie, because years ago, the first Bible I got, I had the same kind of struggle you were talking about. And I wrote in there from a guy named Rex Humbard. You heard of him? That says, don't seek the gifts, seek the givers. Don't seek the baptism, seek the baptizer.
Right. Exactly.
And I wrote that in there, and it took about 25 years to ask, I want everything you have for me.
Everything.
Mm-hmm. And almost every single person led to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's what they've really said. Mm-hmm. It's a heart condition to receive.
You know, so many Christians get to that understanding, that place, and they stop right there.
Yeah.
Okay. I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I have a prayer language. That's all I need. I'm doing exactly what I need to do. But that's completely false.
True.
It was not the experience, and it was not tongues or the prayer language or whatever you want to call it, that were the important thing that happened. The important thing, the experience that God wanted us to understand, was the imparting of gifts to us to be used in the world and in the church to complete the work that Jesus started. That was the important thing. One of the biggest reasons I think that the body of Christ has not made a greater impact on the world and certainly not on the church is because we fail to function in the gifts that he's given us. Spirit-filled churches too. They operate in only a few, maybe prophecy, which is preaching and teaching, and maybe exhortation, but, you know, signs and wonders. Oh, no, let's not get into the healing thing here. Let's not have people get up and get a word of knowledge or speak in tongues and have them interpreted. We don't want to do those things. But Jesus and the apostles used their gifts like bells calling men to their message. And God used that to confirm that it was his word being followed by signs and wonders. That confirmed the fact that God was the one who was speaking through them. Bob, would you read Hebrews 2, 3 through 4?
Hebrews 2 verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
So here the Lord bears witness to the accuracy of their message through miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit through the signs and wonders that followed the message. And now Bruce read this last week, and I'm going to read it again, Mark 16, 17 to 20.
And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well.
What was that scripture?
Oh, 3:20, I'm sorry.
Mark 16.
After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it.
Confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So here Jesus is saying that all true believers, not some, not just my disciples, not just the chosen few, not just the pastor. He says, those who believe, all true believers, will flow in the miraculous. Mark says that messages based in God's word will be confirmed by signs and wonders. And Jesus even says in John 10:37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe not in me. That's a pretty strong statement. I think if we were to apply that standard to most ministers today, they wouldn't be believed, because their messages are not accompanied by signs following. And he says the messages will be followed by signs that accompany. That's not the way the Lord intended this. He intended his word to be confirmed. So,
Maggie, I have something written in my Bible here. It says, that's what Jesus calls normal church.
Normal church, that's right. That's what he intended. So I think that what God wants for us at this time is not only to learn about the gifts of the Spirit, but he wants us to experience the wonder of moving in and through his grace. That's really what he wants for us. And we do that when we experience the infilling, and when we begin to work with him, with the gifts of the Spirit, to confirm the message that God has for the world and for the church.
Well, most denominations actually teach that those gifts died with the apostles.
Yes, they did.
Not just that they don't use them.
They don't believe them.
They don't even believe that they still exist.
That's right. And a lot of spiritual churches don't think that most of them are for us. Just a few. They like to kind of pick and choose the ones that are okay to use and the ones that aren't so okay.
You have to have an exacto knife to get that.
Yes.
To get that understanding.
Right.
Well, that's what Thomas Jefferson did in his Bible. I saw a thing where the Smithsonian was trying to elicit funding to take care of this specific Bible because it was so fragile, because he had taken out all the miracles.
Literally cut them out of his Bible.
Oh, wow.
No wonder he really did it. Well, you know, to understand the importance of the gifts, we have to understand the church being the body of Christ, and that it functions just like a human body. Every part is necessary.
That's right.
And when one part suffers or doesn't do what it's supposed to do, the rest of the body suffers. The body of Christ is dependent upon the contribution of each member, of each part. It can't operate fully to its fullest until all those gifts are functioning. So if we look at most churches, we have preaching, we have...
worship.
Exhortation of a sort, okay? That's encouragement, mainly through worship. So...
Teaching.
We have teaching. But none of the others. So the church is lopsided. Mm-hmm. It's not functioning to its best. It can't do all the things that God set out for us to do, not only in the church, but in the world. We can't reach anyone in the world when we're not functioning as a complete body. There's three important truths that I want us to learn regarding the gifts and their function in the body. The first one is that they are divine. The gifts of the Spirit come from the same source. Darlene, if you'll read 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6, we'll see the source.
There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all.
So we see the source here is the Trinity. Mm-hmm. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord. It's the same God. And then verse 11, Darlene.
But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
So here, you know, Paul is telling us that these gifts are set forth. They are sovereignly bestowed. God gives them as he determines. And verse 18.
But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased.
So God not only gives the gifts, but he decides who gets what. And it's done as it pleases him. Spiritual gifts, important. They are not natural talents.
That's right.
They are not natural abilities. They are supernatural manifestations of God in our life. And number two, they are different. He says it three times in that scripture. They're different. Different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. So he lets us know that there are different gifts and they are for different people to be used differently. The example that Paul uses quite often is the recognizing the body of Christ as the body, human body. And he uses the foot and the hand and the ear and the eye and the nose and how the body is made up of different members, just like the body of Christ is made up of different members. We can't all be eyes. We can't all be hands. And we can't tell our Heavenly Father, you know, I'd really rather be a finger than a foot. It's up to God what he wants you to be and to use for his work.
We are the body.
We are the body. So, each church has different members with different gifts, and we have to learn that we're not all alike. I have people tell me a lot, I could never do what you do at the Capitol.
That's right.
Of course not. It's right. Not your gift.
Exactly.
I could never teach like Tracy. Yeah. It's not my gift.
Right.
Well,
we're individuals. God gives us the gift that he wants us to have in order for him to be glorified and for his church to be, for his saints to be instructed, to be sanctified, to be brought into a place of walking in such a close communion with God that we've not experienced before. The third thing is that they are dependent gifts. God has so designed the human body that each part is necessary for it to work properly. It's the same thing in the church. Each part has to work in order for the church to be effective. Just as the body cares for itself, the church is supposed to care for itself and its members. When one hurts, everyone should be hurting. And when one rejoices or is honored, everyone should be rejoicing and being honored. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, covet earnestly the best gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, desire spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. We have to seek the giver with all our heart. Mm-hmm. and recognize that he is the giver of the gifts, and he wants them for us. He wants us to have them. Once we understand and believe that the gifts exist today, and that they are for us, and then we identify what our gifts are, then we need to learn how to use them. How do we flow? How do we make that work in the church? The gifts are always flowing. God doesn't turn them on and off like a spigot. They're always flowing. He's always administering gifts to us. They don't come and go. 1 John 2:27, he says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you." It's not it abides in you today, but not tomorrow. It abides in you.
You know, Maggie, I was thinking when you said we have to learn how to use them. And the Bible tells us that you don't really need anyone to teach you, that the Holy Spirit will teach you. He teaches you through obedience of your gift. It's one way of it. Because he said, tells you, okay, go give this word to someone. He's teaching you how to flow in word of knowledge. Mm-hmm. If he's saying, pray for that person. You know, and after you start flowing in the gifts, people start recognizing your gift, and they start coming to you.
And but, sometimes you're actually using it and you don't know you are.
Right. Exactly. Right.
You know? Yeah. And sometimes it takes people to help you recognize that.
Right.
God is a gift-giving God. Mm-hmm. And he wants to give to us. From the beginning of time, God has been giving gifts to his people. And there's complete unity in the giving of the gifts. The Father gives us the gift of human life, and then he sends his Son. His Son gives us the gift of eternal life. And then the Father and the Son together give the Holy Spirit to advance the work of redemption through the church's ministry and through the gifts of the Spirit, using the gifts to minister to others in the church and to the world. Spiritual gifts involve God's stewardship. God assigns us certain tasks, and he equips us to do those things, but to do them in a manner that brings glory to him and fulfillment to us. You know, he could send a million angels to do the work that he needs done, but he chooses to use us instead. Because he has a blessing and a fulfillment in store for us that we could not receive in any other way. We receive that blessing and fulfillment when we are serving others. You know, when we were formed in our mother's womb, we were formed with such a tremendous love and an intense and fierce intention to please him and to be needed by others. Every one of us has that place in our heart that we want to be needed. Mm-hmm. We want to be loved.
Right.
And we want to be needed. We want to help and serve other people. We have to receive the gift that God has given us, and then we'll receive the blessing that he wants to pour out on us. So as we go forward, we have two challenges. The first is in 2 Timothy 1:6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you. And the second one is in 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God provides all the necessary things to the church, all the needed gifts. But it's our responsibility to discern our gift. Sometimes it's to help others see what their gift is. And then to call the gifts forth to be used to edify the Lord. And it's important that we learn to recognize and flow in the gifts, because it's not only a blessing to us, but it's also a blessing to the lives of others. Because when we don't flow in the gifts, we are holding on to someone's miracle.
Good.
We're holding it in our hand, and we're failing to give them the miracle that God has for them, because he wants to use you to bring that blessing to them. You have to learn to release it so that they're blessed and you are fulfilled.
Good.
So next week, we're going to start talking about all of the gifts.
sometimes the Lord will give other people a word of knowledge about some of the unforgiveness or something.
Or something that's happened in your life that you need to deal with.
I have this 3D thing that the Lord teaches me. He desired us, he designed us, and he destined us. We're a 3D person in him. And the gifts that he decides to give us go perfectly in that custom design that he made mm-hmm. each of us. But I wanted y'all to know that as far as no formula for receiving baptism, I didn't realize I had had ADD all my life until I became a teacher and learned all about it and recognized symptoms in other children and reflected back on my life and realized I believe I had that problem for decades and decades. And so when my friends took me to the choir room behind the church and said, you're going to get the, we want you to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I went, okay, because I'm a sheep. I'm a follower. Okay. Give me children. I'm a leader, but that's it. So I knelt at the choir chair and they said, just say what you hear. Well, having ADD, you know, lots of
stuff.
And I was listening, and I wanted to receive what they had. Well, God is so good because he knows where you are and how you need it. And you know what a ticker tape is that goes across the screen?
Yeah.
The Lord, on the back sides of my eyelids, the Lord gave me a little ticker tape so I could read my words. Because
wow.
he knew that I had trouble hearing.
No. God is sweet.
He is so
sweet.
Wow.
That's awesome.